Well, good morning and welcome to our morning worship on this Sunday, April the 5th, 2020. And welcome to all of you and to those who are not members, but those who occasionally worship with us and those who regularly worship with us who are not members. A very warm welcome to you as well as we come before the Lord upon his day to worship him. Well, our reading this morning, our opening reading, comes from Psalm 95, and it is indeed a call to worship, as are those psalms from Psalm 95 up to the 100th psalm. And these are the words of this psalm, and there is a connection between them and the text in Hebrews this morning. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his. He made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, we do know that this day, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a rest for God's people, and if you belong to him, if we belong to him, then we are assured eternally of that rest in Christ Jesus for all who know and worship him. So let's commit now our day to him in worship and in prayer. Let's come before him in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Our God and Father, we thank you that this morning that we can indeed come and sing to you. We thank you that we can come and sing your praises, O Lord, because we belong to you, and you have joined us to yourself through your Spirit. And we thank you this day for the Lord's Day, the day in which you've set apart for your people to worship you, the one true God. And so as we enter into the elements of worship this morning, through the prayers and through the reading of your word, through the singing of the hymns, and then through the preaching of your word, O Lord, we ask that you would meet with us, and that you would strengthen us and give us the means of grace this day. Help our hearts, O Lord, forgive us our many sins, we pray. And help us, O Lord, to accept the bread that you give us this day as being precious bread from yourself. So be with us now, O Lord, we pray, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we're going to come to our first hymn this morning, and in our hymn books it would be hymn number 28. And it is Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Joachim Neander's one of the Reformation hymns, and the final verse in this hymn reads such: Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him, all that has life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the Amen sound from his people again, for evermore we'll adore him. Well, let's sing and worship along with this hymn as we listen to it. Well, we come now to the reading of the Word of God this morning, and the reading is taken this morning from Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 to 15. Now we have in this section that part from Psalm 95 taken out of the Lord's warning for the Lord's people to hear his voice and to be careful in making sure that they please the Lord in hearing his voice. So Hebrews chapter 3 verses 7 to 15. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Well, so reads the Word of God, and we'll come back to that in a little while to consider what it has to say to us. So let's come now, let's sing and worship to our second hymn, which would be number 29 in our hymn books. Praise my soul the King of Heaven, to his feet your tribute bring. Well, there's an opportunity for us this morning to sing praises to the Lord. Let's sing along with this hymn now. praise God indeed for his goodness and his grace to us. And we're going to be thinking about that as we come to him now in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our great God and Father, we thank you that this morning that we are able to come to you through the merit of your own perfect Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you this day, O Lord, that indeed his Spirit resides in us. He has done his work in us. We have been reconciled to God, and no longer are we the children of darkness, but that we are now the children of light. Those who have had their sins removed from them as far as the east is from the west. And we thank you this night, this morning, O Lord, that we are able to come to you because of these things, because of your righteousness that and your mercy that has been poured upon us. And Lord, we do indeed ask that you would be with us this morning as we worship together. What a privilege it is that we have, O Lord, of coming and worshipping together as your people. And though we may not be together in body and face to face this morning, yet we know that in the Spirit we are indeed together. And Lord, we ask that as we seek to worship you, that you would indeed pour your blessing upon us, that we would know your grace, O Lord, at work in us, and that we may be drawn ever nearer to you, and also ever more in greater conformity to your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we come through these elements now, and we find ourselves coming to the sermon, the Word of God, we ask, O Lord, that you would open our hearts and prepare us for what it is that you're going to say to us, for the way in which that you're going to speak to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would also help us to be confident in you, not confident in ourselves, but that we may have confidence in you, the one true, perfect, eternal God, that we might look to you, and that we might experience you and know you at work in our own hearts. Therefore, O Lord, be with us, we pray. We ask at this time for your mercy to be upon us as a country, as we are going through this virus epidemic and pandemic, and we pray, O Lord, that you would have mercy upon the world and upon the many nations that are suffering terribly, a high number of deaths at the moment through this. And Lord, we know and acknowledge that you are the King of all creation, that there is none other like you, that you indeed do sit enthroned above the circle of the earth. Yet, O Lord, we would ask for mercy. We would ask for help, O Lord. We would ask that we might, as your church, pray that your will may be done through this time. So come and be with us, O Lord, we pray. We ask that you might help us to have a true and a biblical view of the times that we are in. And we pray that you would help us to be confident in you and in your word, that revelation of yourself that you have given to us already in your word. And so, Lord, remind us of these great things that you have already said to us. Help us to find them afresh, if that need be. And help us, more than anything, to be devoted to you, to be obedient to you in every way, and to, above all things, to be obedient to your word. So, Lord, as we come now, we think of our many members who are isolated, especially those in the 70 years old plus group, and we ask for your particular blessing to be upon them. We do pray, O Lord, that you would be with them, that you would bless them at this time and help them not to be afraid or anxious in any way, but that they might prove their rest in you at this time, that they might their faith in you may be confirmed, and that, O Lord, that you would indeed show them your great blessing and your presence to be with them. Help them, we pray. We pray for those others as well in our church who are unwell at this time, and we commit them to you, O Lord, asking that you would greatly bless them. We think of our sister Janice at this time. We pray for her. We ask for your blessing upon her and pray that you would bring her through this time of illness and difficulty and depression in her life, and that she would have a wonderful testimony to give of the grace of God being at work in her life after this period of time. We pray as well for Liz and her mother this morning, and we ask for your blessing to reside upon Liz's mother. Lord, you know the difficulty of the situation that she's in the home now, which is really closed off to any visitors. And Lord, we ask for your particular grace to be upon Liz and her mother at this time, that you would continue to speak to her mother, even through the fog of mental illness and difficulty in understanding and age, ravaged mind. Lord, we do pray for your blessing upon her. We pray for the Towers family as well, O Lord, and ask for your blessing upon them. We pray for Rachel especially. Pray that you would protect her at this time. She works in Shrewsbury and in Telford hospitals, and Lord, we commit her to you and ask that you would have mercy upon her and have your hand upon her as she continues to be on the front line of medical care at this very difficult time in our land. Lord, we know that in all these things you work for the good of those who love you, and Lord, our confidence therefore is entirely in you. As we come to your precious word now, O Lord, we ask that you would make it precious to us. We pray that you would help us to understand it and to apply it to ourselves. And we know, O Lord, that this word, though it was written 2,000 years ago or more, Lord, we know that this is a word also for us today. And so by your word and by your spirit, we pray that you would apply these truths to our heart right where we are today. So we ask this in Jesus' name now. Amen. Well, let's come back then to the passage that we read from the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 3. We read from verses 7 to 15, and I particularly want to stay around verses 12 to 14 this morning and to consider what the writer to the Hebrews was saying and meant to communicate between verses 12 and 14. Beware, brethren, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, I'm sure that at one time or another in our lives, we have all valued and received encouragement from others to keep going in the Christian life. It's quite nice sometimes to be encouraged, isn't it? You know, you get someone come to you and they want to try and buoy you up and encourage you on and push you on by giving you words that seem to want to encourage you to go on, to continue in whatever it is that you're doing. And of course, in this world, there are two aspects even to the word and the work of encouragement. The first is the kind of encouragement that you might give to your children, or that you might give to a friend when they're learning a subject or a musical instrument or in a sport. You tell them, go on, keep at it, you're doing well, keep going, don't slow down, keep learning, keep practicing, keep getting better at what you're doing. And you may say, possibly at some things, at some points, which are not entirely factually true, maybe. But that's the nature of encouragement, isn't it? They're not always 100% true, but you're encouraging people to reach for the ideal, for the better standard. And in doing so, you're seeking to bolster maybe their self-image about themselves. With some folks have a poor self-image of themselves, don't they? And they need to be encouraged. They need to be helped to see themselves in a more positive and sometimes in a more realistic light. And therefore you encourage them, and you encourage that child in his or her pursuit. And it's about often about the person's, the encouragement of the person's image. And it is a necessary thing to be encouraged. We've all been on the receiving end of encouragement at one time or another. And in this passage from the letter to the Hebrews today, the writer to the Hebrews is writing in this chapter to encourage believers from a context of possible apostasy. Apostasy simply meaning that there were Christians who were fairly recent converts who were being tempted to leave the Christian faith and to revert back to Judaism and to desert the truth. And so we're dealing with a very different kind of encouragement when we look at New Testament. The New Testament sense and meaning of encourage or exhorting, as it says in my New King James Version Bible here this morning. This is not about simply making people feel better about themselves. And those who were these recent converts to Christ were now under a very serious and very extreme pressure to revert to the Jewish faith and to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are all these people around them, family and friends and colleagues, who are saying to them, look, come back to the true faith, come back to Judaism, leave Christ. And so they're feeling under pressure, and the writer writes this letter in order to encourage them and also to warn them that in fact they are not to do that. And you see that in the beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, where the writer lays out the whole argument. Look, he says, Judaism based upon the religion of Moses. But yet, he says, there is one who is far better than Moses, and his name is Jesus Christ. For this one, in verse 3, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honour than the house. And so Jesus is better than Moses in every way. Why go back? When you found Jesus Christ, stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there's the pointing to the hardening of the heart by sin and the turning away because of a hardening of the heart by sin. And in verses 7 to 11, you see that passage taken out of the book of Exodus, and the book of the Psalms, of course, is quoted in the Psalms originally from Exodus, and the writer is making note of the fact that this has been a part of Israel's history. Don't harden your hearts. Turn away and turn to Christ. And the writer reminds them that they need to be consciously at work in order to encourage each other to remain faithful to the gospel. So the sense of New Testament encouragement is not something that makes one feel better about themselves. It's not this sense of, well, we'll be with you till the very end, and it doesn't matter what you decide, we will stick by your side regardless. No, not at all. It isn't that kind of feel-good encouragement, this sort of thing that you might find today. But it is an encouragement to glorify God with one's life. It's an encouragement to remain faithful to Christ and to the gospel. And in verses 12 and 13 we see, don't we, that exhortation being drawn out. He gives some flesh to the bones. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So first of all, my first point this morning is the fact that there is a certain responsibility upon every Christian to encourage the brethren. There is a basic concern to be one for another, and this is how that concern personalizes itself. We encourage one another. We seek the better of one another. We seek to influence one another for good in the church. Not for any reason of ourselves, but because we're seeking to follow and to obey and to devote ourselves to the worship of Christ through obedience to his word. And this is a part of our reasonable service to God, that we are devoted to him, that we love him in such ways that we cannot but wait to see our brethren being encouraged in the faith, that we cannot wait but see them being matured in the faith, becoming more and more mature in Jesus Christ. But also it does imply, doesn't it, that we cannot ever encourage one another unless we do in fact meet with one another. In other words, the local church is absolutely essential for this to happen. It's absolutely essential that members meet one with another regularly. And we find ourselves in that most ironic and strange place at this moment in time, where you are listening to me preaching on a recording on the church website, because we're not able to do that. But as far as we are able to, and as far as is possible, we are to meet one with another, therefore, so that this encouragement can take place from one person to the next. There's no place, you see, for this kind of person and this kind of point of view. Well, all I need is the Bible. I just need my Bible and me. That's all I need. Or I just need Jesus and me. That kind of mentality is completely anti-biblical. It's anti-gospel. The church cannot grow and it cannot propagate itself unless people are willing to meet together in obedience to the word of God. So all good things begin from the institution that God has put on the earth called the church. And our responsibility in that is that we encourage one another. Exhort one another daily, he says. It's a daily task to encourage one another. To encourage one another to greater Christian living. But before that, I want to just draw our attention to what the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 12 of chapter 3. And he begins by saying, beware, brethren. In other words, be careful of your own spiritual condition. Don't take your Christian life and your spiritual condition at one point in life for granted. Don't expect that to remain the same throughout your Christian life. beware that you don't give room to those things which may kill the spirit and the soul, namely apathy of spirit, the giving up of Christian spiritual disciplines, the giving up of prayer, the giving up of the reading and the studying of the Word of God. Be careful, be wary of your own soul and be on top of things. You see, we must always prioritize personal prayer. We must always prioritize the reading and the studying of the Word of God and the assembling together of one another in services of worship in the church, the fellowship of believers. And that speaks to the immediate situation in front of the author. He is witnessing believers who are being tempted to turn back from their faith in the Lord Jesus because of pressure put on them by friends and family to conform. And I'm sure that there may be some of us here this morning listening that have those similar pressures from families and friends in this day and age. And the question comes, doesn't it? Do we then please man or God? That is the question. That is surely the question. And that's the question the Hebrews were confronted with in this case. Do we let things slip a little bit in order to appease family and friends whose devotion to the Lord Jesus is not the same as ours? But the author goes on in verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. There is an implication here, isn't there? While it is called today, exhort one another daily while there is today. Because there is coming a time when there will be no more todays. There will be no more opportunity to do the good that God has called you to do. And we have at our disposal this day the Bible in front of us, the Spirit of God within us, a church that we belong to and we can fellowship one with another and we can exhort and we can encourage one another as much as we're able. And this is a wonderful means of grace for us. The means of grace is really the spiritual fertilizer which God provides for us in order that we might grow in our spirit and our souls. And we're being directed here this morning to how we may protect ourselves and help each other through the Christian life. And it's very much a teamwork. It's a corporate responsibility. Teaching one another out of a holy concern for one another and being the true church by doing these things, being a functioning church, not simply a church that is recognized by its shell in which it meets for worship, but to be the church one to another. You remember in Acts chapter 2, of course, that the church met as a body of people. There was no building for quite some time. And then they began to worship in the homes of different people. But for many years there were no dedicated church buildings. Because the gathering of people together in the name of Jesus Christ, that indeed was the church. And they were known so because of their behavior one to another. And the writer is saying to us this morning, this is how you'll overcome all the challenges of the Christian life, and this is how you will always overcome the temptation to backslide and to leave the Christian faith, by encouraging your brethren. You encourage and you are being encouraged by them as well. And there is, of course, a function of several of the fruits of the Spirit here. In particular, diligence and perseverance. Be diligent, be watchful in your Christian walk is what the writer's implication is here. So secondly, do we possess then a theology of encouragement? Or is this something that has rather been swallowed up by some kind of middle-class evangelical thinking that says, well, we mustn't encourage people, we must just allow them to grow and to be themselves, and we mustn't say anything to influence them? Well, I would say often we don't possess any theology of encouragement, because I see often very little encouragement going on in the church. That, by that I mean true spiritual encouragement, where people are happy and willing to discuss the sermon after the service, or they're willing to open up the Word of God one with another and to talk about it and discuss it. Sometimes we, I understand, are timid and shy about spiritual things. But there is, however, a responsibility upon each of us to rescue one another from harm's way. And this is what the writer is speaking of here this morning. He's saying, encourage one another so that you will not become hardened in heart. There's a danger, you see. Sin is at the door, seeking whom he may devour. You know, that's the devil's work, isn't it? The sin is his tool. There's a story of a man who once joined a church in another part of a town, when he engages in membership, he suddenly sees a work colleague from the same line in the same factory that he worked in for the last 20 years. And he realizes that both of them had been members of different churches in that town up to that point. Not only that, but they had also been working within a few feet of one another in the same building for so many years. And neither knew that the other was a Christian. And that's sad, isn't it? That's often how we like to be. We like to be private about things. But is that really the biblical way? Are we meant to be private about our faith? No, we're not, of course. In fact, how can we be private? Because about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our part. And there are many scriptural directives given in the New Testament that we exercise spiritual encouragement over one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that members should have the same care for one another. And then in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, love, of course, that covers over a number of different facets, encouragement being one of them. And then in Jude, verse 20, but you, beloved, building not yourself, but yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. You see, the work of encouragement in the local church is a joint effort. And as I've already said, there's a tendency often to this kind of reserved, shy, natural timidity. And sometimes maybe some of us are ashamed of Christ to speak of him. And that's a terrible thing. We have this attitude sometimes, let's not rock the boat by bringing Christ into the conversation and making everyone else comfortable. But brother, sister, is that you this morning? Should we have a moment of reflection and self-examination about this very thing? Should we just wait upon this point for a minute? Are we too afraid or ashamed of the Lord Jesus to speak of him? That ought never to be the case, if that is indeed the case. That should not be allowed to continue, and as a church we ought to be able to know and to love one another such that there is an open door for brethren to exhort one another, but also for the brethren outside of the church to be able to speak of their Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So how do we apply this, and how does this fit then into the church? Well, the ministry of encouragement, I think, takes on a variety of personalities within the local body. There may be a brother or sister who is going through a very difficult time in life and is depressed and feels that God no longer loves him or her. I'm here taking the examples now of John Benton from his little booklet One Another, from which some of these sermons are based on. Here's one of the illustration that he provides. God no longer loves him or her, feeling depressed, and they're asking the question, what is the point of carrying on? The answer comes that they need a tender and a gentle encouragement to console them. They need people who are able to empathize with them and maybe to put into practice Romans 12 verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So that in all things when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And equally, if one member rejoices, all the members rejoice also. I've tagged on 1 Corinthians 12:26. Onto Romans 12 there, but because it sort of gives the same kind of sense to us. Empathy, that we're able to draw alongside people who are suffering and who are saddened and who are suffering. And then there's the other one. The other example is a very different one. There's another Christian who's begun a new job or a new business and is raking the money in, so to speak, and has become exceedingly engrossed in this new career path, and despite friendly challenges is drifting away and is rarely in church on Sundays. What do you say to such a person? How do you encourage them? The Christian is becoming hardened to Christ. Clearly, the love of money is taking over. In this case, needs a sharp warning or rebuke in order to help them restore the right balance of work and worship in their own lives. And we think of Jesus' own directive to us in Matthew 6 and chapter 4. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That deserves some consideration and some thinking about and some meditating upon, doesn't it? For some of us especially. It may be that some of us have our work or our career as a master. Maybe that others of us have money or something else as a master. Jesus is very clear in saying, you cannot have two masters. There can only be one master. There can only be one, and that one ought to be your Saviour. But the great warning for all of this, of course, is the end result of not heeding these great exhortations is the danger of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We don't want that to happen. We don't want sin to become so comfortable in our lives that we are quite happy for it to sit there and to wait and to grow and to be fed and for us to become desensitized to it. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 has a very pertinent verse on the condition of the heart, and he says this, the hardening through the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? Spurgeon said that the hardening of the heart through sin's deceit is enhanced by the fact that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So there's an enhancement there already. The deceitfulness of sin and the deceitfulness of the human heart both coming together in order to potentially bring about a great hardening of the heart towards sin, by sin rather. And the possibility of our hearts being hardened by sin points to one thing, the insidious nature of sin in the life of the believer. Sin is very good at justifying itself, at hiding itself. And the writer to the Hebrews gives stern warning for us to look out for this in the beginning of that verse 12, where he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Well, I've heard Christians say, "Well, you know, I'm a bit busy at the moment, there's a lot on, but I'll be back to church." And often they don't come back to church. Sin takes over. They are hardened in heart. They begin to use the Lord's Day for other kind of pursuits, and they don't see the Sunday as being anything special anymore. It's simply a day for doing all those jobs which they don't really want to spend the Saturday doing. And the deceit of sin and the wickedness of the heart both combine to visit ruin on people's lives. Why then all this talk about sin and wickedness, you might ask? Well, firstly, because people's deceitful hearts subconsciously desire to be deceived by sin. That's the truth. Often we love sin so much. We love those things which parade themselves in our minds and before us that we don't want to give them up. If I keep on doing something which I know is displeasing to the Lord, and I refuse to give it up, yet I know it's gross sin, I am in my soul desiring that thing over and above God and His pleasing, and therefore I've been lured in and deceived by that sin. And what happens then, of course, is that the heart is hardened. The sin becomes part and parcel of the Christian's life. It stays there, and it just festers, and it maybe grows as well over time, and the Christian becomes entirely desensitized to it. And the heart, Jeremiah has said, is deceitful above all things. Your heart will tell you, well, you know, it's not doing any harm, it's there, it's enjoyable, it won't do any harm. Just leave it lie. Let sleeping dogs lie. We also know, of course, from what we read in Scripture, of the nature of sin itself. It traps us in its web and holds us there tightly in its grip. It promises light, but drowns the soul in darkness. And the writer says that if you want to become partakers of Christ, that we must hold the beginning of our confidence right through to the very end. We must hold our confidence in Jesus Christ fast to the very end. You see, the beginning, conversion is the beginning of the journey. Along the way there will be many trials, many difficulties, and unbelief and a hardened heart through sin and through a prayerless life and through unbelief is and often is on the way for all of us. But secondly, this exhortation is not about making others feel good about themselves, as you may find in modern psychological views of self-help, but it's about stimulating each other to do God's will. There is an inference in the writer's use of that word today, isn't there? Today is the day of salvation. Now we say that to the unbeliever, to the one who does not know Christ, and that is still a gospel call for them, even now, this day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to encourage that downcast, spiritually depressed brother or sister to seek and to do God's will. Today is the day, the writer says to us. do what you can. Do all the good that you can while there is the day to do it in. And while we're in the gospel age, this is the gospel age that we live in, we have the opportunity to serve one another in these God-glorifying biblical ways. And so today, exhort one another to encouragement in the scriptures, encouragement in the Christian life. Encourage the unbeliever to turn to Christ for redemption and forgiveness of sins and to be reconciled to God through Christ. And this word today is an urgent, there's an urgent tone in it, isn't it? Don't delay. Don't put this off. Don't put spiritual exhortations and commands off. Don't turn away from them. But today, do these things while it is still day, for soon the night will come where there will be no more opportunity for turning to Christ or serving Christ in this way. You remember back in 1 Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy in the faith, and there's a prime example for us there of New Testament, gospel, biblical encouragement. He encourages Timothy to stay faithful in the work, doesn't he? He encourages him to meditate on these things, he says. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I'm encouraging you, Timothy, Paul says. You know, I'm encouraging you to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Meditate on these things. Verse 15, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all, and take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, what a wonderful encouragement from the old apostle there for young Timothy to continue in the faith. What's our encouragement here this day? Well, the encouragement is that while we are faithful to this doctrine, while we are faithful to the doctrine of encouraging one another, that the church is built up, the church is encouraged, though we may still be small in number, yet the church is encouraged greatly. And the power of the admonitions that we give one to another is delivered by the Holy Spirit through us. We cannot do any of this without the power or the help of the Spirit of God. And so in all of these things we are to seek the help of God, and that he would indeed help us in all of these works that are done in his name and for the sake of his glory. And so whatever we do, we are to, as an entire Christian community, whether in the family, whether in the congregation of God's people, or whether we are speaking one to one in a place of work, we are to encourage one another day by day. I'm very sorry, my voice has gone, but may the Lord continue to help us and to encourage us to think of ways in which we can practically encourage one another as we see the day coming. Amen. Well, we're going to come now and sing our final hymn. And in our hymn books, this hymn would be hymn number 461. And it is, Behold, the mountain of the Lord in latter days shall rise, on mountain tops above the hills, and draw the wandering eyes. Let's sing and follow the words as this is played out for us now in worship of God. Well, let's close our service with the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.